When you get back to your seats, would you please open your copy of God's Word? Take out your Bible, take out your iPad or your tablet, take out your phone and open to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be reading together Luke chapter 4. If you need to, there's a Bible in the seat racks in front of you. Please take that if you don't have one. And then in just a moment, we're going to gather together. I'm going to go ahead and ask you, if you will, to stand as we read God's Word. Luke chapter 4, a challenging passage as we understand this is the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4. Stand with me, if you will, please. Have your copy of God's Word before you, and we will read together. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I trust that God will encourage us with this text of his word. Please go ahead and be seated. This is one of those passages which gives a lot of us struggle. Because we read that Jesus was tempted by the devil. Yet if we're honest, don't most of us feel that it's kind of a game? It's not really real, because after all, we know that Jesus was God, and so it's like the test was rigged before it was started. He wasn't going to fail. He wasn't going to go out there and have a problem. He wasn't going to, make a mess of things. Satan never stood a chance. It was kind of like my Packers against the 49ers last week. It was decided before they ever played the game. Isn't that how we view the temptation of Jesus? And so we read this and we kind of just skip over it and say, there's really nothing for me here. There's nothing that I'm going to learn out of this passage. I'm not even sure why it's here. I'm not even sure why Jesus did it. I mean, he was God. There wasn't going to be a problem. Maybe not. There's a great debate that goes on among theologians. It's all about Jesus and whether or not he could sin. The way you hear it usually stated is something like this. Was Jesus able not to sin? Or was Jesus not able to sin? Which one is it? Is it a case where in his all-powerfulness, he had the ability to face the opportunity of sin and just say no every time because he was God? Or is it that because he was God, it was not even possible that he could ever sin? Which one is it? Jerry's down here ready to take notes, and then post the blog as to whether Kistner's a heretic or not. Which one is it going to be? Well, I'm going to kind of sneak my way through it, because I'm going to say both. The answer is both. And you say, Wait a minute. How can that be? Well, it's both because we have this amazing reality in our God called a Trinity. Three distinct persons and yet one unique being. And the dynamic is that within those persons, there are real experiences, and those experiences are authentic, and those experiences are not somehow mitigated by the ability or the experience of the other within, and yet they all come together in this amazing and perfect unity and whole and oneness. But I want to assert to you that the temptation was completely and totally real, and Jesus felt every bit of it. For a couple of people I know out there who were at the first service, I'm actually rewriting everything as we run here because I realized that we had so much going on, and I love it. I love that we had the Wind Center, and I love that we have, you know, things we do. And I never got where I needed to get in the first service. So I'm going to actually kind of revamp things, and I'm not even going to try to get there, and we're going to go just a little different direction in this service, and that's all right. We'll pick it up in a couple of weeks. And I do want to say that, too, before we go further. Next week is an unusual service, and I hope it's one that you think is important. I think it's important. It's kind of a special time. We've gotten in the habit of using Super Bowl Sunday, which next week will be, as just kind of a sense of stepping out of the ordinary, because our whole culture does. It's become almost another national holiday and all that goes with that on Super Bowl Sunday. So we've been doing things a little different. So we'll come together next week and we'll have our time of worship and we'll do some time around the Lord's table in communion. And then, as we've done for the last several years, we'll have a little devotional, and we'll open up kind of a town hall meeting and have what we call the shepherd's gate. The sheep and the shepherd get together, and you can ask all the questions you want. So I'll be here as pastor. We'll have a couple of our church leaders here, and you'll be able to ask your questions. And I want to say, if you do have a question and you're not the kind of person who wants to stand up in the service and ask it, go ahead and send it to us. You know, you've got in your worship folders there and stuff and all the church email, or you can just send it to whbc.org. And we'll get a hold of it. So go ahead and send your questions in this week if you'd like, or if you're here next week, we'll have it. But I'll be here. We'll have some leaders here. And after our devotional and the time around the Lord's table, we'll open it up for question and answers about where we are in our ministry and what's coming forward this year and where we are as a church. And you'll be free to ask all of those, and we'll see if we can answer them. And then the week after, we'll come back and we'll dive a little more deeply into this question of the temptation of Christ. But today I want to set the tone and really get us to understand how we and Jesus relate and experience these things together. And to help set the tone for that, I'd like you to go with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 26. I should say we're in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew chapter 26, and many of you will immediately recognize this passage. But as we come to Matthew 26, we're in the later stages of the gospel, and we're at the point where Christ is preparing for the events of Calvary. When you come to verse 36, this is right after the time in the Lord's table, and everything's kind of in turmoil, and Judas has taken off. And it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" When we see that passage and we understand what's going on there, we recognize that Jesus, that person, that man, that human being, knowing what was coming, didn't want to do it. When we read this, and he says, let this cup pass from me. That's what he's saying, I don't want this. I don't want to do this. And it's not like it was just a passing thought. He goes out and he prays. He has this encounter with the Father. He's talking to Dad. He's saying, Dad, I see what the plan is. I know what you've told me. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. Can we find another plan? And that was a very real conversation. In fact, it was so real that he says, my soul is sorrowful unto death. And one of the other passages lets us know that it was as if drops of blood were pouring out of him as he sweat in the anxiety of the moment. You can't say that wasn't real. You can't say that didn't matter. And when you read that and he says, I don't want to do this, what you're hearing is the desire, the strong desire, the passion, if you will, of the man Jesus. And yet in the submission, in the obedience, in the faithfulness of who Jesus is, he says, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Aren't we all glad that Jesus passed that test in Gethsemane? Aren't we all glad that when that moment came and he expressed that very real desire to not do what was about to happen, that after expressing that he said, okay. And when the soldiers came, he went with them from the garden. And when he stood before Pilate, he answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And when they carried him to the cross, he said, it is finished. What was it that put Jesus in the place to do that? I want to suggest to you that it was what happened 3 years earlier. And it's what we see in Luke's gospel. Luke, we are told by his opening statement, is giving us these things so that we will have certainty concerning what we've been told, that we will believe, that we will have confidence in the accounts that we are given. And as he comes to talk about this temptation of Jesus, he is setting us up for what will be the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. We looked at that last week when we talked about the baptism of Christ and how it was his identification with us as sinners, but it was also his inauguration into his role as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Well, now we come to this time, and we read about it as we were looking at the text earlier. It says, and full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. What is this whole thing about temptation anyway? Well, James gives us a little look at it in James chapter 1 when he reminds us that we should count temptation joy. We should count trials as joy. Now, none of us really do that, do we? I mean, let's be honest. We don't really say, oh, I'm so happy I'm having a trial today. I'm so happy I'm being tempted beyond what I think I can bear today. I'm just so excited that it's going to be a really hard, difficult, bad day for me. We don't really do that, do we? But James says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, produces faithfulness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It says the testing of our faith demonstrates the reality of our faith. The testing of our faith gives us a chance to show forth what is true about who we are and what we believe. What is true about who we are and what we believe. Now, that's what I believe is going on in Luke chapter 4. The human Jesus has been now alive for 30 years and has been getting all of that ready, but now he's about to be inaugurated into his formal ministry. He's about to take this world stage and do this ministry that he was sent here by God to do in human form. This is when the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, in the power of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, fulfills the plan set out by the first person of the Godhead, God himself, from eternity past. This is when it all comes into focus and happens. And so before that, there's this out in the desert time when Jesus faces the devil and the questions. Some of us have had experiences like that in our lives. I gave you two things to wrestle with before we started our study as you were talking to each other. One is, what are some of the things that you find hard to resist? Things that are the desires within you. Things that, you know, if you walk by, you just can't not go there. You just can't. When my father lived with us in the latter years of his life, it was Oreos. Oreo cookies, double stuff. My dad could find them anywhere in the house. If he came out of his room and was going to go watch the TV, he had to have an Oreo. If he was going to go back to his room and take a nap, he had to have an Oreo. If he was going to have nothing else to do, he still had to walk out and have an Oreo. It's like if there was an Oreo in the house, my dad had to have it. He could not walk by an Oreo. It was a desire within him. It was something he found hard to resist. That's what we think of as a temptation, right? A temptation is something that we have a desire within us to have or to do or to express. We have that desire within us, and that desire pulls us in a certain direction. And we wonder whether or not God knows what that feels like. I also asked you to consider something that was hard to prepare, that took time and energy and effort to prepare. I suggest to you that that's also what's going on in this passage, or at least it's coming to the fulfillment of that. That Jesus had been growing up. He'd been preparing from that time back in the temple when he was engaging with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it was about his father's business. He was preparing. He was growing in his experiences as a human being and how to live out this calling that he had been given as the Messiah. And there were questions about it. You have this knowledge. You have this power. How are you going to use it? Are you going to raise up an army and liberate the people? Are you going to go out and heal everyone of their diseases? Are you going to just feed all the people because you can? What are you going to do, Jesus, with all of this power that is yours? He'd been preparing and understanding and expressing and getting ready to what? To step onto the world stage as the Messiah. I think about it as we often do in terms of performances. Not because that's what it is, but it just gives us a kind of a way to understand it. And some of you know that there's this thing called performance anxiety, stage fright. Many people are surprised to know that I'm one of those people who really wrestles with it. You say, how do you do what you do? There are days when it is truly the grace of God. But I wasn't always good at it, and I'm not even sure I'm good at it now. But I remember a time in particular when I was in high school, and I had prepared and practiced and gotten ready for the solo ensemble music contest. And I had a solo in that particular contest with my trumpet. And we picked up the music in the fall. The contest wasn't until the spring. I'd been to my lessons with my instructor. I'd had my accompanist. I'd practiced and practiced and practiced. We had to have the pieces memorized. I'd played it in front of my instructor so that, you know, he could confirm that I was ready to go. And the day came when I got to the actual contest performance. Practiced and prepared and studied and you know. But all of that is not the same as when you step out on the stage. And I remember getting out there, and the piece I had was actually in three movements, and it's just kind of like you're in this blur, and my accompanist started, and I played right through the first movement. And then I remember there was this break as we got to the second movement, And the second movement was slower and kind of, you know, reflective in nature. And I remember I did the worst thing I could have possibly done. I looked out at the audience. And out there are some friends and people who've come to listen, and of course the judges in the middle in the row there. And I'm standing alone on this stage in the auditorium of my high school, me and my accompanist, and she gives me the introduction to the second movement, and I just was like, nothing. It wasn't even really, it was truly just nothing. I just blanked. And then, you know, I mean, I missed the intro, and it's like, where do we go from here? And so there's this kind of awkward stopping of the accompaniment and looking out, and you know, and I look at my accompanist and give her a nod, and she goes, okay, and she starts the introduction again, and we get to it the second time, and same thing, nothing. I mean, I just, now I'm panicked. And I remember I just turned and walked off the stage. Never finished it. Failed the contest. That's why we have something called dress rehearsal. You know what dress rehearsal is, right? It's when, after all the preparation and learning all the lines and figuring out how all the people move and building all the sets and having all the costumes designed and giving them, you put it all together and you put the whole show on for nobody. Well, actually, that's not true. See, who you're putting the show on for really is yourself. You're making sure that all of the props are where they're supposed to be and all of the characters know their lines and everybody has the right movement on stage so you're not running into each other and all the lighting cues happen at the right time and in the right place and everything is truly ready to go so that when you step out on stage in the performance, it's already been tested. It's already been proven. You know where the show is going to go. I want to suggest to you that the temptation of Christ is kind of like the dress rehearsal for the work of the Messiah. Jesus is about to go out onto the world stage and carry out this amazing ministry that God has ordained and called him to in this role. And it's going to come ultimately to such places as Gethsemane, when the desire of his human heart is going to be, no, I don't want to do this. And on that stage, at that moment, in the reality of that, if I may use the word performance of his work, do we know that it's really going to happen? And the answer we have is yes, because there in the desert, alone, Jesus encountered the devil, and the devil brought him these tests, these things that you and I may not fully understand, these temptations that pulled at the desire of his human heart, and they pulled fully, and they pulled really. The pull was every bit as strong as a Dorothy Lane killer brownie to you and me. It was a very real desire. And Satan will test his desire as the Son of God, the Creator of all things who can provide. He will test his desire as the King of kings and Lord of lords who will rule someday. He will test his desire as the one who commands the ages and eternities for life itself. And in each of those tests, just like Gethsemane, Jesus will have the chance to say what he wants and what he will do. And the extraordinary and amazing truth is that there, alone in the desert, Jesus excelled. He passed every test. And because of that, he knew, and we know, that he was ready to take the stage as the Savior of all mankind. He was ready to stand before the people and Pilate and the cross. Because of the temptation, if you will allow me the analogy, we knew the show was going to have a long and successful run because the dress rehearsal had proven that the show was ready to go. We're going to look in the next couple of weeks at each of these temptations and how they relate to what is prophesied about the Messiah, and look at some of the Old Testament passages that Jesus quotes and some of the passages that the devil himself quotes and understand what was really going on there. But today I just want to kind of open that door and make that introduction. And here's what I want to say to you as we close this morning. It says, and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, of course he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was God, you know, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They were all there together. That's not, I think, what is trying to drive home to us. See, this idea of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I think we sometimes get very, very wrong. This came up at our deacons retreat, and I really appreciated Chuck Posley as he talked about it, because I think that what Chuck was saying to our deacons was exactly accurate. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not that we get more of the Holy Spirit. It's not like, well, I've got, you know, 10% of the Holy Spirit. I've got like, you know, yeah, I've got his hands, and you've got 20%. You've got the hands and the feet, and this person over here has 50%. You know, it's not that we get pieces of and more of the Holy Spirit. We always have the Holy Spirit. The question is, how much of us are we allowing him to fill or to inhabit? Have we yielded ourselves? Have we released ourselves? Have we gotten ourselves out of the way so the Holy Spirit is fully in control of all of us? And what we see here is that as Jesus went out into the desert, he, Jesus, that human being who is tested and tempted in every way as we are, he had yielded himself and released himself, that Spirit which empowers and gives us the abilities was fully operational in him. Just as when he yielded himself in Gethsemane and said, not my will, not what my human heart desires, not the I don't want to do this side of me, but the part that says, yes, what you will be done. That was a battle. That was a struggle. That was every bit real. And that's why I say the question is not, was God able not to sin, or was God not able to sin? The question is both, because the human side felt every one of those desires and wanted to respond with every one of those human protections and questions and doubts and fears. And the fullness of the Spirit said, but we know what the will of God is and we will do it. And so in the fullness of the Spirit, he was led into the desert to be tested by the devil. And he passed. And then he was ready to go out on the world stage and begin to do the work that God had called him to do as the Savior of mankind. Oh, my friends, the temptation of Jesus is so amazing and so powerful and so real. And as we look at it, we're going to understand that he will face desires of his heart and opportunities for his choices, just like we do every single day. But just like Jesus, we, if we will yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word within us, we'll find that at the end of the test, we will be joyful, because we will be steadfast and faithful and strong and victorious in the face of our enemy, and ready to step on the stage and do the work that God has called us to do. The temptation of Christ, the temptation for us, and the opportunity to say, not my will, but thine be done every day. Father, thank you so much for the amazing reality of what you endured in the desert on our behalf. And let us begin to understand that reality more deeply and more personally as we sense each day the chance that we have to be faithful as we follow, as we obey, and as we perform our work for your glory. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.